Okay, please follow along in your Bibles as we start reading from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has rescued me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man this mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. Let us give thanks to him and give him due attention. There's no place like home. No place like home. You can remember the famous movie quote, those who are old enough, those five simple words can strike deep into our memories in a way that few other sentences can. There's no place like home was Dorothy's conclusion in The Wizard of Oz. And if you know her story, and in her words captured the sentiment of an entire generation, an entire culture longing for good old-fashioned values, a good old-fashioned way to make sense of a changing world. There's no place like home. It's like we need a place to give us our identity. That's why people often ask, when they're trying to get to know you, where's home? Are you from here or are you away? And it can take years for people to change that answer, even long after they move, because their identity is deeply connected to a place. We might still say, I'm Australian, even after we've been... In fact, there's that song, isn't there? I still call Australia home. That is where my home is. All people are connected to a particular role. If you've recently retired, or you can remember that, just think about what it was like in that first week when you couldn't quite say who you were anymore because you just seemed to be what you did. You were no longer a nurse, no longer a sales rep. What do you do? Who are you? And it's hard to find an answer to who I am when my role changes. Or ask empty nesters about that feeling when the kids move out and identity seems to change. A person used to happily say, I'm a stay-at-home mum. And now they say, I just stay at home. Identity seems to be at risk when our role, when our place, when our relationships change. Who then is the real us? What then is our real identity? Homes can change, careers can change, relationships can change, but who are we? What is it that remains firm and sure about us? We've just started a series in the book of Exodus, and identities are being discovered. The identity of Moses, the identity of Israel, today the identity of God. And God offers an identity that is not dependent on change, that is not dependent on trouble, that is not dependent on anything. We're going to see today that relationship with God, therefore, is the only reliable source for our identity. The only reliable source for our identity. Everything else will come and go, but God is. We'll flesh out that statement, God is, by looking at Moses, by hearing from God, and by applying that to our own situation. One way to look at Exodus is to see it as the story of Moses. You might be old enough to remember Charlton Heston playing that role in the movie, or maybe a little younger, you remember that DreamWorks movie, The Prince of Egypt. It seemed to be the story of Moses. And you could conclude that Moses has the lead role in Exodus 2. But here in Exodus 3, Moses doesn't look like much of a leader at all. He has an identity crisis. Did you see as we were reading? He goes from saying, here I am, here am I, to asking, who am I? Let's take a look from verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So far, so good. Moses is intrigued by a strange phenomenon, a fire that doesn't consume anything, a fire that just is, a fire that doesn't depend on anything else, but it just burns without needing any input. In verse 2, we're told the flame is an angel or messenger of God. Now, this is not how we usually picture angels, is it? And then we're told that the flame is how God himself will speak. And Moses hears his name called and he says, "Here I am. Here I am." At the time, that was just the usual way that you answered your name when it was called. But it is also an attitude, right? Moses knows who he is. Moses knows where he is. He knows his place. He knows his role. He knows his relationships. Son-in-law of Jethro, husband of Zipporah, father of Gershom, former resident of the Egyptian royal family, now a resident of Midian, former murderer, now a shepherd, responsible for X number of sheep and currently standing at the edge of Mount Horeb talking to a burning bush. Moses was comfortable in himself because he had enough reference points or landmarks to be able to give him identity, to be able to give him some confidence. Like a hiker who is comfortable with their map and compass, they know their place, they know where they are. Or like a parent who is comfortable with their children around the dinner table, knowing their role, knowing their place. Moses has an identity. Here I am. But Moses is about to have his identity turned upside down as his reference points are shown to be flimsy and temporary. His sense of place is shaken as he finds out that this mountain he thought he knew is actually holy ground and he's unworthy to even take a step further. The second, his sense of family is shaken as God reveals God knows more about Moses' father and Moses' ancestors, and Moses doesn't really know anything about this God. Third, Moses' sense of home is shaken when God tells him it's time to pack up and leave. I've got a new job for you. Verse 9, we pick it up. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go?" Moses was thrown. It seems like God has just taken that map that Moses was using and turned it around, or crumpled it up and handed him a new one. No longer a shepherd. No longer in Midian. No longer in control. Moses is going to lose his job. And we know that there's a loss of control when that happens. Moses is going to lose his community, and we know that that feels difficult. Moses is going to lose all the things that he made his identity from. Moses asks, "Who am I that I should go?" But really he's saying, "That doesn't sound like me at all." I think we can relate. We dread the thought of losing our place. We dread the thought of losing our home. We find identity in our family, but many of you have had to cope with death or divorce. Our identity is compromised through losing our house, through being made redundant, through those stressful times. If you think about it, my identity is pretty unstable, and so is yours. If it's derived from things that can easily be taken away in the blink of an eye, in the eye of a cyclone, in a simple matter of leaving the stove on too long, and my identity changes. That's a pretty uncomfortable situation. We long for something that is constant. We long for something that lasts and something that we can hold on to as we get a sense of who we are. So too, Moses wants something to rely on. Who am I, God? It's like he's saying to God, "Where would my identity be if I were to follow what you're telling me to do?" And what God provides is an identity that is secure, bound up in a relationship that will never change. God gives the surest identity that there is in verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's it. God offers no less than himself as a guide and as a sure foundation. Moses is offered a relationship with God that will give him his real identity. But will Moses take up the offer? Will he stop thinking of himself as a shepherd in Midian? And will he give up what makes him him to find an identity in God? I wonder what you would say if this proposal was put to you by a talking bush. And Moses needs more. From verse 13 of chapter 3, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what'll I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. We can tell Moses needs more assurance, more info about his identity. Did you catch? Suppose I go? Suppose I go and do what you, God, have commanded me to do. Suppose I do it. He's not on board yet. He doesn't trust yet. Moses hasn't grown up with the understanding of the internal God. You might recall his parents were devout, but Moses has been raised as an Egyptian in the household of Pharaoh, the king. And as for this God, who is he? It's hard to trust someone, especially when you don't even know their name. So Moses asks, who are you? And God gives an extended answer that includes his personal name. He starts with, I am who I am. We've already mentioned that people like you and me spend a lot of time setting up our identity, using reference points that are outside us. Maybe we talked about home, job and relationships, but maybe even the newer generation, of which I count myself, has set up reference points in social media. I am the person who has 700 friends on Facebook. I am the person who 15 people liked my last photo. That's the sort of person I am. And as I have more likes, I have a greater identity. I become this mythical influencer. Place, role, family, influence. We need those reference points for our identity, but God does not. He is who he is. He is not affected by time. He is not affected by space. He is not dependent on others. He is not subject to change. God simply is. God's existence is in and of himself and can be guaranteed because God does not need external support or external reference. God is self-referential. He is his own reference point. He can't be defined by anything outside of himself. He can't be described by anything other than himself. God is. God is in a class of his own. Nothing gives him his identity. He simply is the identity. And that means God is self-sufficient. Because he doesn't need anything outside him to refer to, he sustains himself. Just like the flame Moses saw that didn't use up fuel, God burns strong forever without diminishing, without needing external input. My car is not really a car unless it has fuel in it. It's dependent on something outside itself to give it its identity. I'm not really me if I don't have food going in because then I'll be nothing. God does not need any external support or anything to consume. God simply is. And as God is self-sufficient, self-referential, God never changes. He isn't acted on by something external. He can't be extorted or blackmailed or bullied. No, the Lord doesn't change at all. No, the Lord don't change at all. As the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. He's alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in any need of any creatures, alone the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. So do you see the identity explained here? And do you see our identity explained in the last line? Of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. God is the I Am. And having established the background, he then declares his name there in verse 15, there in small capitals. In fact, you'll see the small capitals playing out if you've got your Bibles open. The Lord, small capitals. A name in which in Hebrew sounds like a mix of I Am and He Is. That name, the Lord, small capitals, is used throughout the Bible to remind us of this time when God revealed himself as the I Am, small capitals, the one who can't be defined by anything or anyone other than himself. And when I say, God says, when God says, I will be with you, you can count on that because I am the Lord and I do not change. No one else but God can truly make this claim because no one else but God is truly eternal, truly unchangeable, truly self-referential. When you watch those rom-coms or listen to those love songs, eventually you come to some cheesy line which goes something like this: I promise I'll be there for you. I'll never let you go. I'll never leave you, baby. Nothing's gonna change my love for you. Now, that's a nice sentiment, but then again, what sort of promise is it if the person making the promise has no power to deliver on it? I mean, I'd like to think I'm trustworthy and that I can do what I promise, but I've changed even since breakfast. I've got tired. I've got thirsty. I've actually got shorter. Hopefully, I've got thinner. I change, even in the space of hours. We all do. We're much better described by the Bible in James, where James says, you don't even know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Ouch. If someone were to say, I'm never going to leave you, baby, or I am and I'm never going to change, then either they would be hopelessly mistaken or they would be God. Compare that to the claim that God makes here in Exodus 3. I am. I am who I am. His promises are trustworthy because he is. He doesn't change. And centuries after this claim was made to Moses, another figure came along making that very same claim. The Bible speaks of a special man, Jesus, who claimed to be I Am. And John records it for us in John chapter 8 in a conversation with the Jews who exclaimed, are you greater than our father Abraham, Jesus? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. The opponents of Jesus clearly understood what he meant here. Jesus claimed to be God. Either he was sorely mistaken or he was actually God. The challenge from Jesus here is the same challenge put to Moses and the same challenge facing us. We need to work out where we stand in relation to the true identity, the one God who is. The New Testament writers assure, by the way, that Jesus is God. He is the holy, almighty, unchangeable one. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he do not change. Philippians 2, Jesus Christ is in very nature God. We sang that this morning. Jesus Christ is. He is God. And those who trust in Jesus, those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and brother, will be called children of God. We don't build this identity as children of God based on our own strength. If you're looking inward for your identity, or if you're looking to your family for your identity, or if you're looking to your job for your identity, or your bank account for your, or your social media account for your identity, you are going to be making your own construction of comfort out of something that is gone like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Place, role, relationship are unreliable. Let your reference point, therefore, be the one and only God. Find out who God really is in order to find out who you really are. Either we're on God's side or we're against him. Either we find our identity in temporary relationships with money or fame or family, or we recognize that it's our identity in God that counts. In fact, our identity is only found in God. It can only be found in God because it's the only thing that doesn't change. Either we are with God or we are not. That is the identity, the two identities that are possible in this world. Throughout the rest of Exodus chapter 3 and into chapter 4, we see what will become a recurring theme. Moses is offered this new identity, but he isn't so sure he wants to change. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" What if? I think Moses is asking for a friend here. Have you ever asked for a friend? Oh, air quotes. Peter said that air quotes were bad last week. I need to. I think Moses is asking for a friend the way we do that sometimes, you know? I'm not saying I have a problem, but I've heard that this is a real issue. I'm not the one who's saying it's a problem, but I've heard. I'm asking for a friend. And that's what Moses is doing. I'm not saying I have a problem, but I think they might not believe me. Have you got any proof that I could have, I mean that I could use? And what follows is some amazing, miraculous signs. At God's command, Moses' staff turns into a snake and back again. Moses' hand turns leprous when he puts it in his coat and takes it out, and then it turns healthy again when he puts it back. Now, this is amazing. He's even told of a third sign that he can use, which will be turning water into blood. These are not ordinary things. These are not natural phenomena. They are miraculous signs from the one true God. But Moses still resists. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or now, since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Moses is on shaky ground here. God has just revealed himself to Moses, given his name, declared the future, given Moses a new identity in God, one that won't change, and given him a role, a purpose, a new home. He's shown him miracles, but Moses is still resisting. Remember I talked about small capitals. If you've got your Bibles open, take a look at chapter 4, verse 10. How does Moses address the Lord? Moses said to the Lord, capitals, "Oh Lord," no capitals. "Oh Lord." It's sort of hidden because it's the same English word, but If you see Lord in no capitals in the Old Testament, just think Sir. And Moses is refusing to use the personal name that God has just given him. Imagine, call me Benjamin. Oh, well, sir. Oh, Mr. Shahida. No, that's not what I said. And that's not what God's done. He's said, you can call me the Lord, with capitals. And Moses says, oh, well, sir. Oh, what an affront. And Moses is just resisting. He doesn't use God's personal name, but just calls him ordinary Lord, sir. Same later on in the chapter 2, Moses is still in his old thinking. He's caught up in his old identity, which, if you remember, is an Egyptian, a murderer, a shepherd, a poor speaker who can't or won't change for anyone. Moses has missed the point. If God can turn a stick into a snake, then how much more can he turn Moses into the person he was always meant to be? If God is all-powerful and inexhaustible, then how much more can he deal with Moses' limitations? And so again, God nudges Moses, and again Moses resists. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh, Lord, sir, please send someone else to do it. Moses is unable to contend with the fact that God is calling him. God is calling him, and yet Moses is refusing to accept. And then we read in verse 14 that invoked the Lord's anger. This is a terrifying story, and I know where I'd rather be. I'd rather be reading it than actually in it. How disrespectful is Moses? The Almighty God has just chosen him for a job, and while Moses initially had some questions, which is okay, now it seems like he's coming up with excuses not to obey. Oh, Moses. But don't we also find ourselves doing the same thing? Don't we see that God has chosen us, just like he's chosen Moses? Don't we see that God has called us out of the wilderness and instead given us his identity as his children? Don't we see that God has given us a new purpose, just like he did Moses? Perhaps you might be a bit too busy in your life to accept your new identity as God's chosen people. Perhaps it's a case of thinking, oh, I'll find out all about God when I go to heaven, but for now I've got work to do. Well, that's not how God works. God's purpose for you, your highest and best calling, is to get to know God, to enjoy him, to explore his width and height and depth and length that is infinite, but that we are still called to explore. Because the more you understand about God, the more you will make sense of the life that you live. The more you understand who God is, the more you will understand about your own identity. Or you might say, like Moses, can God really make me into a new person? Yes, he can. In Jesus Christ, in Jesus' death on the cross, he takes our sinful nature, our identity in the flesh, and he gives us his righteousness. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Friends, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given a new identity as children of God, no longer defined by your weaknesses, no longer defined by your relationships, but defined instead by your relationship with the living God, with the living, unchangeable God. His is an identity that can never be taken from you. And like Moses, this new identity comes with new purpose. Your purpose may not be to go and speak to Pharaoh. That's okay. But your purpose nonetheless is to do what God asks. Your purpose is to go where God calls. He might be calling you to mission overseas. But before you consider the location, consider the role. God is calling you to repent of your old way, turn to Him, and proclaim His wonderful name wherever you are. God is calling you to give all of your old markers up for Him. He's calling you not just to find a way to squeeze God into your current life between 6:55 and 7 a.m. and then between 9 and or 10 and 11:05, maybe 11:10, on a Sunday morning because I've got to... No, don't squeeze Him. He's calling you to live a new life, the whole life for Him. And He's calling you to be proud of your relationship with Him and to share the love of Jesus Christ and make disciples in His name. That's your identity. That's who you are in God. That's what He wants. He's given you identity and a purpose. And eventually, and this is the promise of the gospel, eventually God will call you home to be with Him. Like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, we know there's no place like home. But we will only see how true that is when we follow God all the days of our life and into a home that is secure and permanent, whose architect and builder is God, with Christ as the cornerstone. Moses did obey that call, and he went. And we'll start to see what God did in Moses from next week. But for now, let us follow his example and willingly submit to our new identity at home in God. Let me pray. Father, we want to make our home with you, but like Moses, we have some questions. Lord, please forgive us for our disobedience. And please crush that disobedience and help us to be sure and to trust in your promises that you are the Lord and you don't change at all. And Lord, therefore, as your chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Lord, may we go out from your gathering changed, new, motivated, given a purpose. And may we practice that purpose even at morning tea, and may we live in that purpose all the days of our life, knowing that we have a relationship with the one who does not change, the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.